last week we talked about the Old Testament as canon. And remember, we said canon is a word that means, well, it means a straight line. It's a word that refers to a body of information, in this case, a written body of information, that tells us how we're supposed to behave and what we can believe. So if that's the root meaning of canon, then this secondary meaning that everybody thinks about when they think of canon, the list of the books that we include in our Bibles, it has reference back to the notion that God is telling us how to live. He's giving us information that will help us. A lot of the first century writers recognize that there is this body of information. They never called it canon, although tonight we're going to talk about what they did call it. Even though they had some special ways of referring to it, most of the writers in the first century that I've been able to find don't provide us with a listing of the specific letters that they had that they would have included. It appears that they recognized the notion of canon and that the systematic development of lists of what should be included, but they really don't give us that list. What we'll discover tonight, we're going to look at Peter and some statements that he makes, the Apostle Peter, and we're also going to look at Ignatius, who was an elder in the first century. Ignatius was an elder in Rome, and was executed in Rome. So we're going to look at those two writers. And what I think we'll discover as we look at this is that Peter makes reference to Paul's letters and he puts them in this group of letters that are dispositive. Ignatius doesn't make the same reference to Paul's letters. Ignatius is aware of Paul's letters, probably, but the only time that Ignatius uses this special word to describe what we're calling canon, he doesn't include Paul, but he also doesn't include himself. So I think we have to conclude at the end of our study tonight that there was a great deal of written material that was available to first century Christians, and not all of that written material that was available to them was viewed as dispositive. Only some written material. And I think we'll also conclude that the defining characteristic of the material that was included in the canon, or the information that told us how to live, the defining characteristic appears to be whether it was inspired or not. So let's kind of jump right into this, and I'd like to look at 2 Peter, the third chapter, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 14. I think in my outline I called that verse 145. I fat fingered it right there. I'm sorry about that. And then I'd like to read down through verse 18. Can I get somebody to read that for us?
Where was it, Dean? Oh, sorry.
Second Peter 3, 14 through 18.
I can read it.
Okay.
Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Also, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And that's the King James Version.
Thank you, Carolyn.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know for sure when this was written. There's some debate about when this was probably written. I think we can nail it down that it was somewhere between 60 and 68. I know that Peter was killed by Nero as a martyr in 68, so it couldn't have been after that. It was probably around 60. But again, I'm not enough of a linguist to make that kind of determination. Peter does make reference to his own death in 2 Peter 1 at verse 14, and he says that it's imminent, it's coming. So Peter probably knows that he's going to be killed, and he's writing this letter before his death, because he wants to tell people some important things. Now, the reason that I mentioned this is because when Peter writes this, he says, there are some people who twist what the Apostle Paul has written, and it leads to their own destruction. But I'm interested in this phrase that he uses. They rest what Paul has written, even as they do the other scriptures. This idea of the other scriptures is the way that Peter, I think, is describing the canon. This term scripture is a really interesting term to me. It's from the Greek, 1124. And Thayer's definition makes it pretty clear that this was not a made-up word that never appeared before it was used by Peter in the Bible, in his letter. This is a word that was in common secular usage, and the scriptures in secular usage was a reference to something that was written as opposed to something that was only spoken. Now, I know Ron was a realtor here in Eugene for a while, and let's see. We have other people that are realtors, and they're familiar with the idea that any transaction involving real estate has to be written down. So this is not an uncommon notion. Can't be spoken, it has to be written. This word scripture, as I said, it has a secular use, refers to just something that's written, but it's used 51 times in the King James translation. not the word scripture, the English word, the Greek word. It's used 51 times, translated scripture in the King James translation in every case. And I think this word scripture has a very specific meaning. Now, let me tell you why I think that.
Yes, I don't.
In almost every case that scripture, this word, 1124, is used in the New Testament, it refers to the Old Testament. And what we said last week was that usually when the writers of the New Testament made a reference to the Old Testament, they quoted from the Septuagint version. Now, that's a little bit different than the Masoretic text, but they almost always quoted the Septuagint. That's because it was in common usage during the time that these people were writing in the first century. And it's a, when they referred to scripture, I think Luke 24 is an illustration of what they meant when they said scripture. So Luke 24 at verse 47, this is the way scripture is used in this place. Let's see, I got the wrong reference. Luke 24, 27, not 47. So Jesus is speaking. He says, "Foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Behooved it not the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning from Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So when Luke uses this term scripture, graphe, that's 1124, when Luke uses it, he has reference to Moses and the prophets. The second thing that I think we can say about any written material that was termed scripture or was called graphe is that it's associated with inspiration. So we find this term used again in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 16. Now, this one is going to get a little bit difficult to understand. So let's think very carefully about 2 Timothy 3. We're going to begin reading in 2 Timothy 3 at verse 10. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, "You did follow my teaching, my conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, my patience." I'm reading from the American Standard, by the way. "Persecutions, sufferings, the things that befell me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, the persecutions that I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, again, that's from the American Standard Translation. If you were reading in the King James Translation, you would see the term scripture in both verse 15 and verse 16. In verse 15, it's included with the adjective holy. In the American Standard, it's called the sacred writings. In verse 16, it's called scripture. Now, in some ways, I like the American Standard because it makes it clear that this word graphe is not the word that's used in verse 15. In verse 15, it's a different word. It's the Greek word 1992. Excuse me. In verse 15, it's the Greek word 1121. It's not 1124. So there's a difference here between what Paul is talking about in verse 15 and what he's talking about in verse 16. And especially because these two words are used in such close proximity, but they're different words, I think there's some significance to that. They're called holy in verse 15. But in verse 16, there is no adjective. I think verse 15, the apostle is talking about writings that pertain to a person's relationship with God. In verse 16, he's talking about canon. There's a difference between those two verses. Now, in verse 16, he does stress the idea that canon is associated with inspiration. And there's something that happens that's really interesting in verse 16. If you're reading from the King James Translation, verse 16 reads this way: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So all scripture, everything that is dispositive, the canon writing, all that is inspired by God. Now, if you read this in the American Standard Translation, it reads a little bit differently. And it's interesting that either one of these translations is supported by the original language. You can't say that one is demanded and the other is clearly a mistranslation. Either one fits the intent of the original, or the form of the original. In the American Standard Translation, it says, every scripture inspired by God is also profitable for teaching, correction, for reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. In order to make that a little bit easier to understand, you need to supply a couple of words in common usage, the way that we would say it today. Every scripture that is inspired by God. Not all scripture is inspired by God, but every scripture that is inspired by God is profitable for the four things that he goes on to talk about. Now, which one do I favor? I favor the notion that all scripture, which is canon, everything that's in canon, is inspired by God. But like I say, I can't say that another way of looking at this in the American Standard Translation, in the Revised Standard Translation, is an inappropriate translation. Now, 2 Peter 1 at verse 20, Peter kind of talks about this same thing, 2 Peter 1 at verse 20, Peter says, "Know this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation." Now, that's the American Standard Translation. The King James Translation says it this way: first of all, you must understand this, no prophecy in the scripture, excuse me, that's a different translation. Let me get to the King James Translation. King James says, know this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And clearly, I think that the apostle is talking about the way that the prophecy came. He's not talking about a private interpretation that we would make of the scripture. He's talking about the way that it came. So, here's what I conclude in 2 Timothy 3. When the apostle says, "You have known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." That's verse 15. He is including in that every writing that talks about a person's relationship with God. So it's broader than what would be included in canon. So if we were talking about it today, we would say, commentaries. The Holy Scriptures, the ones that pertain to a man's relationship with God, as opposed to things that were written about the news that was happening during the day, the Holy Scriptures, the things that were written about God, will make you wise unto salvation. They will cause you to think about salvation. Verse 16, he's talking about the canon. That's the things that you must do. So, not all material that had been written down that discussed matters of religious interest would have been included in the canon. And there are a number of places in the New Testament where we see things that were written down that were not included in the canon. And I've listed some of them. And there are different words that are used to refer to these written materials. So, questions at this point. Then after this, we're going to go on and we're going to talk about Clement of Rome.
Dean, one observation I noticed when Luke refers back to Moses and the prophets, and Luke was a physician, but also he was a Gentile. So he did not have the history of Israel unless he searched it out. And with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he wrote his gospel and also recorded the book of Acts.
Very good point. Of course, Luke traveled with Paul. So he's going to be intimately aware, at least, of some of these ideas, because Paul discusses some of these ideas. But very good point that he was not a Jew, most probably. Okay. So now let's talk about Clement of Rome. I think I said Ignatius when I was talking about this before. We're going to talk about Clement. We'll talk about Ignatius next week. Clement of Rome, he was an elder in Rome. He died in 99 AD. And we know a little bit about the church in Rome. We know it was of some substantial size when Paul wrote to them in the Roman letter, which was probably written about 58. Paul probably got to Rome in AD 60 after he had appealed to Caesar. And he's in Rome, of course, facing a trial. We know that Nero's persecutions began in earnestness in AD 64. And then they died out for a period of time. But then there was another persecution, the second great persecution, that occurred under the Emperor Domitian. And that started in 81. And really kind of reached its zenith in AD 96. So this Clement, who dies in 99, he probably dies at the hand of Domitian or at the hand of the Roman soldiers that were instructed by Domitian. Clement is a prolific writer, especially while he is being escorted to Rome to face charges. He talks a lot about the elders and what the elders' job was. Clement says that he quotes what he calls the words of Jesus, but Clement never refers to them as gospels. This is a later reference. So he quoted the words of Jesus, probably from the Septuagint. There's a big correspondence between the Septuagint and the Masoretic text, but he probably quoted the Septuagint. It seems apparent that he was quoting some of Paul's letters, although he doesn't always attribute the quotation to Paul. It also seems apparent that he quoted some of Hebrews, but again, never really makes an explicit reference to the letter to the Hebrews as the source of the material that he is quoting. Now, this is what Metzger, who wrote a book about the new covenant or the new canon, in 1987, he says this about Clement. Clement makes occasional reference to certain words of Jesus, though Metzger concludes that they didn't seem to be authoritative for him. That's really surprising. He does not appear to inquire how their authenticity is ensured. So how he got a hold of the words of Jesus is never really fully established. Now, there are some people that say that Clement would have been around Jesus and might have heard some of the things that he said, and so he could quote from memory. And that's a possibility, because Clement, fairly old man when he dies, and he dies in 99. Jesus is crucified in 30. So it's possible that Clement gets it from his own ear witness. In two or three instances, he speaks of remembering the words of Christ our Lord. It seems that he has, that should be seems, not seeks. Let me correct that on my page. It seems that he has a written record in mind, but he doesn't ever call it a gospel. He knows about several false epistles, values them highly for their content. The same can be said of the epistle to the Hebrews, with which he's well acquainted. Although these writings obviously possess for Clement considerable significance, he never refers to them as authoritative scripture. So think back to the discussion that we had about the notion of scripture. Basically, the only thing that Clement ever refers to as scriptures is the Old Testament. So he has this idea that there are some things that are dispositive, but he never tells us in an explicit way what he includes in that list. Then there is Ignatius. Ignatius was a bishop in Antioch, and he is taken from Antioch to Rome to be killed. But we don't know exactly when he was taken, somewhere between 98 and 135. Most probably, I think, it was earlier than in that time period. And while he is being escorted from Rome to Rome from Antioch to be martyred, he writes 7 different letters. But again, these 7 different letters are never included in the idea of scripture. They're good to read, but they're not scripture. Interesting, he writes a letter to the Romans, it's called the Epistle to the Romans, in which he encourages the Christians in Rome to do nothing to prevent his death. He knows he's going there to die, and he anticipates that the Romans might do something to try to prevent his death, but he says, don't do that. I just point that out because I find it interesting. He writes an epistle to the Ephesians. He writes one to the Philadelphians, to the people in Smyrna, the Smyrnians. He writes a letter to Polycarp, and he writes two letters to people that I have no idea who they were, the Magnesians and the Trollians. But some of these letters we're familiar with. Now, you remember those lists that I gave you of the early development of the canon, where it talks about what was included in the list that some people made up? None of those lists include any of these letters. Clearly, they're significant letters. They're written by a man who is well respected. They're written about a man's service to God, but they aren't considered scripture. Or, to say it another way, they're not part of canon. He quoted or paraphrased words that were written by the apostles. In his epistle to the Ephesians, it's apparent that he's quoting 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. So he refers to other letters, which makes it clear that the letters that the apostle Paul had written were in general circulation beyond the churches to which he had written them specifically. And they are worthy of being quoted as authoritative, but the one who quotes it never says that his own work is to be viewed as authoritative. Now, I kind of liken this to what happens in graduate school. When you write your master's thesis in graduate school or your dissertation when you're in graduate school, you quote a lot of other people. In fact, when you're writing papers as a master's student, I used to tell my students, you're not allowed to have an opinion. You're not that far along yet. Your word isn't to be respected. So you can't say anything in terms of an opinion. You can talk about the opinions that other people who are respected have, but you don't get to have an opinion yourself. You can say you agree with it, but you don't get to have an opinion when you're just a lowly master's student. It's not until it says PhD after your name that you get to have an opinion, and you can write it down, and other people will quote you. In fact, I got in a lot of trouble one time because in a paper that I wrote, I quoted myself. I cited myself as an authority. That was a no-no. And I heard about it being a no-no. So I'm really aware of this. Now, this is what's going on with these early Christian writers. See, I can say something about the way that people ought to behave and about the things that people ought to believe, but I can't say it's true just based on my own authority. I have to look at what was included in canon and say, you must be baptized. That's what Paul said. or that's what Peter said. I can't ever say that's what Dean said. I'm not allowed to have an opinion, because in religious matters, the only person that can have an opinion is someone who is inspired. And I can quote them, but I don't get to have an opinion on my own. Okay, so there's Clement, Ignatius, Peter. And it seems clear, at least to me, that they all talk about scripture, graphe. Of course, when I say scripture, I'm referring to the Greek word 1124. And if something was called scripture, it was authoritative. So it was put into the canon jar. And if there was something that was written by Clement or Ignatius, it was worth reading, but it didn't go in the canon jar. It went in the good to read jar. Both jars contained material that would make you think about your relationship with God. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy. But if it was in the scripture jar, one of the things that Peter says about it is it was inspired. It came from God. And he definitely gets to have an opinion. Okay, I've been talking a lot tonight. Let me open this up for discussion. What say ye?
You made my brain hurt.
My brain still hurts.
I had never thought in 2 Timothy 3:15-16, the difference in the words that were translated Holy Scripture and then in 16 Scripture. And that's really interesting. That kind of sheds some light on how from an infant he had known the Holy Scriptures, which is really different than the God-breathed Old Testament scripture. And that kind of makes that make a lot more sense to me. So I'd never understood that before. I mean, from the infancy in verse 15, a Jewish boy would begin to study the Old Testament, but would also have applications that were taught by his mother and grandmother. And I guess that's what that's referring to.
Well, the Jews had a habit of writing long treatises about what was in the law.
Right, so the first five books, yeah.
Right, so you had the law, and then you had the Targum, which was this involved commentary, which I find it really interesting. The books of Moses, you can hold in one hand. If you were carrying around the commentary, you had to have a wheelbarrow.
Exactly. Well, that's kind of the way it is today.
Oh, sure.
People write volumes and volumes and volumes about what we can carry around in one hand.
Absolutely. Me included.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Carol.
Yeah.
What scripture was that? 2 Timothy what?
3:15-16.
Okay. Thank you.
Yep.
That's why the best commentary there is the Bible.
That's true. That's true.
And the best commentary is no commentary, huh?
Yeah. Lenny makes a very good point. The best commentary is the Bible, but you need to be very careful, because if you were reading just the King James, you would think that in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 3, he's talking about the same thing that he talked about in verse 16, because the King James translators kind of messed us up and they used the same word in both places. In the original language, it's not the same word. So I so wish that instead of studying Latin, I had studied Greek. Because I think I would be better equipped to understand what was written. It's very, very helpful to me to use the King James Plus. If you're looking at YouVersion, you have King James Plus. And what that means is you have those little numbers that are in blue next to each word. Well, that tells you the number of the Greek word in Strong's numbering system. And you can just, as you go through 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16, you see scripture in one place is one Greek word. It's a different Greek word in another place. Huh, what's going on here? So yeah, I think you're absolutely right, Lenny. I just wish that I was a better student to be able to not have to spend so much time looking this stuff up. This would be something that I would know.
Go ahead now.
Dean?
Yeah.
In my Bible, I have a reference to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and 13. And the author, or the speaker there, Paul, refers to, especially verse 13, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. I think that goes along with what you were saying a while ago about 2 Timothy 3:16. It sheds a light.
I think so. I think so. And that's a very good point, Lee. Thank you for the comment. If you're interested in looking at some of the arguments for the different kinds, the different methods of translating 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, or in specifically 2 Peter 3:21, look at the pulpit commentary. And if you're down here at the building, we have a copy of the pulpit commentary in the library, so you can spend some time looking at that, and that'll really make your head hurt. But if you want to understand and try to trace the evidence for the different ways of understanding that, where he says all scripture is inspired of God, or is it all scripture that is inspired by God? That's a fascinating study. It'll really make your head hurt. Now, does it make a whole lot of difference to us? I think what it says is there is a definitive way for us to behave. And it's described in canon. It's called canon. And when we get done with this study, I hope that you'll be convinced that what you have in your New Testament is all of the things that were supposed to be included in that definitive roadmap. And you won't have anything that wasn't supposed to be there. So what that says is, long story short, if you want to know how to live, read your New Testament.
And follow it.
Dean?
Yes.
I looked for King James Plus on New Bible. Is it the same as King James with the Apocrypha? I can't find it called Plus.
I'm sorry. Can you say that again?
King James Plus. Does it have another name? I can't find it on New Bible.
On New Version?
Yeah.
Let me check.
Is it with Apocrypha? Is it that one?
No, that's not it.
All right.
Here's a second way to find it. It's not on YouVersion, and it may be one of those additions that you have to download to YouVersion.
Oh, okay.
If you can't find it on YouVersion, go to Bible Hub.
Okay.
That's a free Bible reading app.
Okay.
That you can get on your computer. And you can find it on Bible Hub.
Thank you.
Yeah. Sorry, I use it. The one that I use is in eSword.
Oh, okay.
And you can get a free version of eSword that includes King James Plus.
Okay, thanks. We have that.
Okay. Okay. eSword's really cool because if you put your cursor over the number, Strong's number, and just hover right over the number, it'll pop up with the definition. So it's really cool that way. Good Bible study tool. Well, okay, guys. That's all I've got.